The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. And the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, but he who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory, and it is found in the way of righteousness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Again, we come back to verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Well, brothers and sisters, traditionally in church history, there's been talk of seven deadly sins. Seven deadly sins, and you could see this in different works of Christian art through history and different ways that they've been described. But we have lust and gluttony, greed and sloth, anger and envy, and pride. And pride has often been described as having the pride of place amongst the seven, as being the head, the chief sin, the chief evil. The 20th century British preacher John Stott says that pride is more than the first of the seven deadly sins. It is itself the essence of all sin. Pride finds itself in virtually all of our sin. Now, to our world and the world around us, pride, it seems almost, it has become, rather than a vice, has become a virtue, something to be proud of, something to desire. In fact, as I was preparing this, it suddenly dawned on me that we're on the cusp of Pride Month. We're about to enter into Pride Month, but the problems of pride in our society go beyond the sexual promiscuity and sexual sins that pervade our culture and into every area of our lives. They believe it is true of our own culture, and us included, what is said in Proverbs chapter 30. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. But you know, it's easy to look outside to find all sorts of examples of pride. And in fact, as we look out, it's so easy to become proud. At least we're not like that. But tonight and this afternoon is not about looking outside. It's about looking within. It's about looking in the heart to the pride that's in us. When we come to a message on pride, we come to hear the Word of God speak to us about pride, it will not leave any of us unscathed. It will not allow any of us to just slide underneath the message. Because there may be certain sins that I could preach about and the Word of God addresses that may not have a particular effect on you. There may be things that don't bother you as much. I could talk about alcohol and drug abuse, and that may not be something that you particularly struggle with. I may talk about the love of money, and that may one might hit a little closer to home, but you might say, well, I don't have a lot of money, and I don't need a lot of money. I'm happy the way things are. There might be ways you're thinking that doesn't attach to as much of my life, but pride is a sin that seems to find its way into every crevice of our lives, into every area of our lives, and finds its way in. It's like water kind of running and finding every crack just to fill it. So this message is not meant to be a feel-good, pat yourself on the back, and go home kind of message. But it's a message that you and I need to earnestly in our hearts pray for the light of God to shine in our hearts, to expose all of the pride that's in our life, and for the gospel of Jesus Christ to remove that sin, to cleanse away our iniquity, to remove it. This is not an intellectual exercise tonight. This is about extermination. It's about war. It's about killing pride before it kills you. And pride will fight, and your heart, maybe even already now, is rising up, and it's going to fight against what the Word of God has to say to you. And we're going to want to resist it and think, well, I'm not like that. I'm not that bad. It's not that much. It's going to fight because it doesn't want to be put away. It doesn't want to be killed. But this is about sanctification. It's about being made holy. And God's work to make us holy is not always comfortable, but it is the best work of our lives. So may God, by the Spirit, taking this word, applying it, may squelch the resistance in our hearts as we consider pride. And this is not an exhaustive look at pride. This is not to cover everything. The Scriptures, by and large, cover far more. But what I want to do this afternoon from the Proverbs is to expose the vice, to hold up the virtue of humility, and then, most importantly, to hold up Jesus Christ as the source of victory. We're going to expose the vice of pride, hold up the virtue of humility, the better way, and hold up Jesus Christ as the way we take the better way and have victory. So get rid of the vice of pride and put on the virtue of humility, winning the victory through Jesus Christ. So first in verse 18, we have the vice. Now when you go to a doctor and you're not feeling well and there's something wrong, you go to the doctor to get a diagnosis and a prognosis. You go there to find out first what's wrong, what's the issue with me? And then you want to know, well, what happens down the road? What's going to happen if this isn't addressed or dealt with? What's it going to look like in 6 months or a year or 2 years down the road? You go for the diagnosis, what's wrong with me, and the prognosis, what's it going to look like in the coming weeks and months? And that's what we're hearing here in verse 18, as we have these two statements. Verse 18 is two statements. They repeat themselves to further our understanding of what's being talked about. But we have the diagnosis of the problem, the pride, and the prognosis, the destruction that will come. And this pride, when we think of pride, we think of things that are high and mighty and lifted up, people that are lifted up. And that's not just the contrast that's kind of been cultural, but that's actually the language, the definitions of the terms that are used here in verse 18, pride and haughty. It has to do with being lifted up, elevated above. And not only just in the negative, as we're thinking of it tonight, but also positively. The term that we had defined pride here, or haughty, particularly the term for pride, is used of God. Talk of him being exalted above the earth, exalted above men. It's used positively of other men, speaking of other men, and lifting up other men for being mighty warriors or being faithful men. And so the word for haughty also literally speaks of height. It's used to talk of how high Goliath was, as one example, to talk about his height and how he was a tall man. But it also speaks figuratively of both exaltation in a positive sense and arrogance, being lifted up above other people in your own opinion of yourselves in the negative sense. And that's what the negative means. That's what pride we talk about. Someone who lifts themselves up above other people by way of comparison, by way of holding themselves up above others, by way of making themselves more important than other people, of looking at themselves and thinking, yes, I am all that I think I am and far more besides. Pride is a selfishness. It's something that makes you the center of everything, and it's full of self-love. How great am I? How good am I? And how superior I am as I look at my neighbor and I think of myself compared to them, as I look at my house compared to theirs, my career path compared to theirs, my whatever it is compared to theirs. It's a lifting itself up, and you see your neighbor not as one to love and to cherish and to serve, but as one who is there to serve you. Because, of course, the inferior must serve the superior. It goes without saying. But worse, besides, is the way that pride, and with our pride, we lift ourselves up against God. Where we think that we, the creature, can elevate ourselves above the Creator. We can be maybe equal with Him and even superior. Where God is someone who is subject to us. We either want to get rid of Him so we can be the dominating power, or we want to control God, put Him on a leash, and make Him subject to us. This comes about in our lives when we determine how we are going to treat God or how He ought to treat us. When we become the determining factor, when we decide, God, this is how I'm going to worship You, not me submitting myself to You, but You accepting my worship because I've decided this is a good way to worship You. Or this is how I'm going to take care of this part of my life because I think that's wisest and that's the standard. We like our genie in a bottle God. The God who we use when we need Him. We stuff Him back in the bottle when we think we can get by ourselves. And for the rest, we just ignore Him and put Him out of our lives and live our own life. Though we forget, in all doing that, of course, that God Himself is the very source of life. Without God sustaining our life, we would disappear and be gone, destroyed forever. This is the old picture of, you know, when we elevate ourselves against God, it's the old picture of the little child who climbs up into his dad's lap to slap him in the face. Takes advantage of every opportunity, even the dad even picking him up, and then he just slaps him in the face and says, "See, I'm stronger than you." That's what we're like when we climb up to deal with God. And it's all that flows out of a fallen, sinful heart. This is what Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 7 when he tells the disciples, you know, it's not about what is outside of you that defiles you, what comes from the heart. In Mark 7, he talks about from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride. Foolishness. It's out of the heart, out of a sinful heart, and from the very beginning of the world. and through the history of the world and the history of the church and the history of our own lives, we see pride in all its ugliness with all its devastating effects. You see that in your own life, right? In your heart, when you constantly compare yourself to other people. When we do this, when we compare ourselves to perhaps make ourselves feel a little better, we have to compare ourselves. We think we have to maintain some sense or feeling of superiority. Or even we can do this even when we're actually inferior and we are looking out, we're saying we're so discouraged by ourselves, in ourselves, and we're so depressed because we're not like that person. I haven't achieved what that person has achieved. I'm nothing like them. I can't speak like they can or pray like they can or I don't make money like they do. And see, it's all still pride because we still see superiority as the goal. We want to be better than them, and when we're not, then our pride is hurt and we are discouraged and depressed. It's in the heart, even in our faith as Christians. You know, when we hold our superior knowledge and understanding and we look down on other people who are not as mature in the faith, perhaps. Or we can do this as a church and look at our and say, well, we have the best theology, and we look down on other people as if anything that we've received has come from us and not from God. You know, we joke. It's the old joke, you know, I'm the most humble person you've ever met. I'm the humblest. And you'll never find I'm proud of my humility. You know, we kind of chuckle at that. But sadly, there's some truth to that, because pride is so pervasive and it's so far-reaching into our lives that even our humility can become a source of pride. And we can do that without really any sense of irony. To think, wow, well, at least I don't think as highly of myself as he does or she does. Pride is in the heart. Pride is in the tongue when we must not just think of comparisons, but make verbal comparisons. Compare when we gossip about other people and want to, as we put them down, we lift ourselves up, or we think we might. When we need to always win an argument and have the last word in a discussion. Boys and girls, you ever do that? When even as you walk away from your parents, you mutter something under your breath because you still need to have the last shot at it. You still need to have the last excuse and the last description, the last thing to say. Pride is in the tongue when we, we want others to know our superior knowledge, and we want them to hear what we have to say, always. Pride is seen in our lives by how we raise our children, how we defend them, perhaps, against those who might suggest that they do something wrong, or how we train them, or how we don't train them. Pride is in our lives when we look at the investments we make, as we look at and check the motives of our heart, as we make our purchases and make our investments and improve our homes and do all these other things. Pride is seen in our lives when our desire is to make a name for ourselves, or if we can't make a name for ourselves, at least maybe really rub shoulders with others who have made a name for themselves so that others might look and see us associated with them and think, wow, they must really be pretty cool people. Even in our service to the church, pride can find its way and be marred, and our service can be marred by seeking the praise of men or even desiring to have control of the situation. Yes, I love to serve in this way as long as I get my way and it goes my way and it happens. Pride is seen in every single way that where we seek our own glory rather than the glory of God, when we act out of a love for ourselves rather than a love for our neighbors. Even this is part of this pervasiveness of pride, even in the good things that we do. Pride seeks every opportunity to corrupt it. It attempts to corrupt everything that we do and to destroy every blessing of every good thing that we're given to do. See, this is why this is a war that we're fighting. This is a war to see, to identify, and to destroy pride in every way that it seeks to raise its head and enter and enter and to attach itself to our lives. That's the diagnosis of pride. Pride is the problem. Pride is in our hearts. Pride is attaching itself to our lives. And it may not look exactly the same in your life as it does in my life, but it is in our lives. And then we go from the diagnosis to the prognosis. What's going to happen if we do not address the pride in our hearts? And that's what we have in verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you do not address pride, it will lead to the crashing of your soul, to your falling down before God. It's a vivid image. It's the picture of somebody whose head is so high up in the clouds and who is so full of themselves that they don't even see where they're going until they come crashing down and are brought humble, brought low, are brought down to the ground where they should have remained to begin with. It's a vivid imagery, and this is this phrase, right? We often say this, you know, pride goes before the fall. Someone says something, makes some arrogant claim, or makes a statement of something that they don't have control of, but they make it sound like they do, and, you know, pride goes before the fall. It's a saying that we think and say often. But it's not merely, this imagery is not merely given to us for a good picture in our minds and for our own memory, though it's helpful, but it's given to us to show the evil of pride, to show its evil ends and the results of it, that without repentance, there is a crash coming in our lives. Pride leads to destruction, to a fall. And this proverb is so many R's, a truism in the world. We saw this last week too, and talking about hearing and not answering before we hear something. There's a truism that, you know, even outside of Christian faith, you know, this is something you look at somebody and you people would agree, yes, somebody who thinks high of themselves, who's arrogant, who imagines they're so great, eventually they're going to come down. Eventually, as age catches up with them or they get sick or they overreach something, they're going to come crashing down. And sometimes we look with delight when that happens because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Again, there's our pride and our humility. But it's not just merely a way of life. This is not merely Solomon's description of the way the world works without God, but it is the way of God. This is the way of God. Verse 5 of Proverbs 16. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. It is the way of God to bring down the proud, and also, as we're going to see, to lift up the humble. We see this throughout Scripture. This is what God does. Satan lifts himself up against God to overthrow him off his throne, and he comes crashing down. God just kicks him out of heaven and is destroying him and will cast him into the lake of fire. Man lifts himself up against God, and we've come crashing down in our first parents, in our first father, Adam. Pharaoh declares to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him?" And he is destroyed with his forces in the Red Sea. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Look at this great Babylon that I have built." And next thing you know, he's eating grass like a wild animal, and God kicks him off the throne until he humbles himself. Herod hears the praise of men and loves the adoration, and an angel of the Lord strikes him, and he dies. You see, one of the things when men are proud and lifted up, and they're so the powerful men in the world that are proud and lifted up, is we can look and say, what do we do for those who... Pride and power often go together. What can we do? Well, the great news is God will deal justly with all who are proud, whether they're powerful or not, but he'll deal with the powerful. God stops, and as John declares the way of the world and the hope of the Christian is in our God, even as he talks in 1 John 2, he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Here's the bottom line. Death is the prognosis for pride. Death is the prognosis for pride. Pride must either die in your life or you will die with it. pride must either die in your life or you will die with it. It doesn't always happen here and now. We don't always see it. And those who are proud and lifted up and seem to go just fine, but it will come. If not yet in this life, it will come in the judgment, for God will put down the proud. And you and I need to take the threat of pride to our lives very seriously. And we need to flee to Jesus Christ. We need to run to Him for mercy. We need to run to Him for forgiveness. We need to run to Him to put out the pride of our lives. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Don't be a fool. Don't think, I'll deal with it. I've got it under control. You cannot win this fight by yourself. You cannot win the war by yourself. You need, whatever age you're at, whatever stage of Christianity, if you're not a Christian yet, you need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ to win the war against pride. Get rid of the vice of pride and put on the virtue of humility, winning the victory through Jesus Christ. Well, it's good to have examined the vice of verse 18. We've really just scratched the surface, and even giving examples to really realize that and you need to search your heart and figure out what examples are in your own life and what comes up, and say, God, open my eyes to see it. But let's look also to what's better, the better way of living, the virtue of humility. Verse 19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Well, verse 18, of course, implies this reality. If pride is evil and needs to be put out, then we need the opposite. And the opposite is to be low, is to be humble, is to be low to the ground and not to think highly of ourselves, but to assume others better than ourselves. Not to think great things of us, but to think great things of God. And verse 19 makes explicit what verse 18 implies. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Humility is better. Even if the proud have temporary victories and seem to gain ahead of you, in the race of life, they seem to pull ahead and they're way ahead. Maybe they're even lapping you and they're going around the track and they're pulling up again. And still, those victories are temporary. It is better for you and me to have fewer comforts in this life that the proud seem to have than to have more comfort, to retain our pride, and to lose our souls. See, the flesh reacts against this kind of statement because we, in our pride, think we can handle it. I can handle power, I can handle status, I can handle money, I can handle all sorts of things and still be humble. I can do it. And the Scriptures say you can't, and God says you can't, and your own experience tells you you can't. Now, the heart also reacts against humility, the idea of being low, because we've bought into the lie that if I'm humble, it means I'm worthless. It means I'm not going to be looked on well by anybody. It means I'm going to probably be a doormat for people and be trampled. I'm low to the ground. I need to be above people, not beneath people. And meekness equals weakness. And if I'm that humble person, it means I'm probably going to be weak and beat up and abused in this world. And we believe the opposite. We think, well, arrogance equals confidence. And that's a good thing to have. We see this in our world all over the place. But it's a lie because all the value of your worth is put into this sense of superiority. If I'm better than other people, I can have confidence and I'll be secure. But it's a lie. Do you recognize and do you realize that actually that's insecurity? That if your whole self-worth is based on how superior you are or aren't to other people, you're actually insecure because you're constantly fighting to maintain a sense of security, to maintain a sense of I'm better than somebody. And it's constant insecurity. You have to constantly look. You're always on the watch. Oh no, they're pulling ahead of me. I got to get ahead of them. And it's not security, it's insecurity. True security, dear brothers and sisters, is only given by God. True security for your life is only given by God. It was given to you when you were created, and He made you in His own image, and He said, I put my value on you, I stamp you. And then we lost it because we believed the lie, and we chased pride, and we chased better what we thought would be better. And we ended up in this complete insecurity with no hope because we marred and we ruined our relationship with God. But God has come in Jesus Christ, and He restores to you and me our sense of security when we are resting in Him and trusting in Him. We didn't lose our value when we fell, but we certainly lost our sense of it, and we lost our sense of security. But in Jesus Christ, God restores us. And in Jesus Christ, He shows you what really matters, and He shows you why you matter. In Jesus Christ, He shows you what matters, and He tells you that you matter. And He sent Jesus Christ, His own Son, who humbled Himself out of heaven so that he could come and show you the better way, and show you the way of true service, the way of true love, the way of true devotion to God is through humbling yourself and serving Him. And God loves, He declares in His Word, He loves to draw near, not to the proud. He despises the proud, but He loves to draw near to those who are humble in their thoughts, in their words, and in their actions. Isaiah 57:15. Thus says the High and Lofty One, He is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's our hope for this life and for the life to come. Charles Spurgeon says that the gate of heaven, though it is so wide that the greatest sinner may enter, is nevertheless so low that pride can never pass through it. God dwells with the humble, and we ought to live our humble life in Jesus Christ. Are we living this way? It means that in our thoughts, we don't compare ourselves to others and try to elevate ourselves, but we look to others and we think high thoughts of them. We think well of them. We give thanks for what God is doing through them and in them. We actually rejoice when our neighbor advances because we see God working good in their lives, and we give thanks for it, and we think good thoughts of them. When even when they may do something that hurts us, we still seek to think high thoughts of them, and we give them the benefit of the doubt, and we bless their name even if they curse ours. When we speak of others, we praise them, and we can talk about others, not in a gossipy sense of putting them down or giving the latest details on their marriage troubles or the problems with their children or the fact they got fired from their job, but we seek to speak well of them, and we respond with good thoughts, and we speak of, did you hear what they did for so-and-so? Did you hear how they helped out? Or just to speak high thoughts. If you have nothing good to say, don't say it and get it out of your heart. But speak good thoughts. Speak, that's humble thoughts, to look upon someone and then to act and to live humbly, to put others ahead of yourself, to help others, whether you think they deserve it or not, but to give yourself in service to others. And even if you serve others and they never reciprocate that service, you still serve them and you show love to them, and you assume, as we're told to do in Philippians 2, to esteem others better than ourselves. See, when we can do that secure in Jesus Christ, secure in God through Jesus Christ, see, then we don't have to sit there and say, but see, they're treating me like a doormat, and if I don't assert myself, then I'm gonna be worthless. That's not true, because your value is not in that. Your value is in God, and that gives you freedom to give yourself in humble service to others. And this humility that we are called to live is humility that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the humility we need. The humility we need comes only from Him. And it is not just for our initial steps of faith, but we need Him all the days of our life until we get to heaven. So Peter exhorts us, quoting Proverbs 3, verse 4. Peter in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, he says, be clothed with humility, for, quoting Proverbs 3, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He will give you the grace to be humble, to live with humility. Pray for the Holy Spirit to humble you, to show you your pride, to remove it from your life, to bring you low, and then to build you up in Jesus Christ. And what better security will you find as you live that humble life? What better security will you find than from a Father who loves you, from a Savior who gave Himself for you, and the Spirit who ministers to you, holds you, and ministers to you, and enables you to minister to others? Get rid of the vice of pride and put on the virtue of humility, winning the victory through Jesus Christ. Well, we've considered the putting off of the vice and the putting on of the virtue, but let's continue to dwell on Jesus Christ for the ultimate victory. Because the easy part is to identify the problem and to identify the need. The easy part is to identify the problem and identify the need. The hard part is killing the sin until we get to the shores of heaven. The hard part is persevering till we get to heaven, when pride and all other sins will be put away, themselves cast into hell, and we will be freed from it. And I don't even know what that feels like, to live a moment of my life without pride interfering in some way or another. What will heaven be? How glorious will heaven be when we don't have any pride, when we can rejoice in the blessings that God gives to others without any sense of jealousy or any sense of feeling bad about ourselves or anything? We can give thanks. Well, how do we kill sin now? How do we win the victory? Well, our hope's not in the first Adam. Our hope's not in the one who himself lost, as Charles Bridges writes. What more vivid exposition of these proverbs in verses 18 and 19? What more vivid exposition is needed than our own ruined condition? Our father's pride, desiring to be as God, plunged his whole race into destruction. Our hope's not in the first Adam, but our hope is in the second Adam. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the one who came and undid what the first one had so disastrously done. Jesus Christ, who is God, in him, Paul writes, is the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is superior by nature. He is high above us. He is the high and lifted up Jehovah God. He is superior by nature. It is not pride for Jesus Christ to be the greatest. But yet he humbled himself so that he could save us from our pride. He humbled himself to save us from our pride. He became a lowly servant so that you and I would be enabled to live a life of humility and to die to our own pride. It took nothing less than God himself coming in our flesh to give us righteousness, humble righteousness, and to kill our pride. But he won the victory. He won the victory. And in light of thinking of our own pride and our own struggles with pride, there is no better passage perhaps than what we confessed in Philippians chapter 2. As we confessed our faith, where Paul brings us, as he tells us not to be proud, he brings us face to face with Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being humbled in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's where we need to look. That's where we need to go. And as we look to Jesus Christ, we can be humbled and think, as one medieval theologian put it, when majesty humbled himself, shall the worm swell with pride? When majesty humbled himself, shall the worm swell with pride? What we have in Philippians 2 is our marching orders. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus. And be like Jesus by the power of Jesus. Because Jesus is not only the example, he's the power by which we can live it out. He is the one who makes us humble and enables us to be humble and will give us that strength all our days until we enter glory, as we look to Him in faith, as we seek from Him the strength, as we come under the preaching of the Word, as we receive the Lord's Supper, as we are blessed in remembering the gospel preached in our baptisms, as we think of every blessing as He pours out His Spirit upon us. He strengthens us for the fight. We will not stand on our own, but look to Jesus. Look at Jesus, rather. Turn to Jesus and seek His help. Quoting the same passage from Proverbs that Peter did, James writes in James chapter 4, he speaks of what Jesus Christ does for us. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He is the source of our forgiveness. And He is the source of our strength to live the humble life we're called to live. So you and I can go in Christ and go as that tax collector did in Luke 18, and not like the Pharisee who bragged about himself to God, but said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he received that mercy, and he went home justified. And we can pray to our God, Lord, keep my eyes so fixed on you that I don't have the opportunity to look down on other people and boast about what I am compared to them, because I'm so fixed on the one above me that I have no time for pride and look down on pride with on anyone else. And our boast then is not in ourselves, but our boast is in Jesus Christ alone. In Jesus Christ is our example, Jesus Christ is our help, and Jesus Christ is our victory. Get rid of the vice of pride and put on the virtue of humility, winning the victory through Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, fight the good fight of faith. By the grace of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may such change flow from our hearts, from Him to our hearts, and from our hearts through our families and out of our church, showing forth to one another and to all who see us a much better way to live. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for securing us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can live a humble life and put ourselves last because you are first. And you promise to lift us up and to strengthen us and to help us, because our security is in who you have made us to be and remade us to be in Christ. Lord, remove the pride from our hearts and give us the strength to fight the battle each day. And Lord, to help each other in encouragement and to persevere in the battle and the fight. Lord, in whatever ways pride is very evident in our lives, or perhaps in the subtle ways that it finds its way in our thinking, in our speaking, and in our acting, we do pray that you would kill the pride. Continue that work you've begun when we first came to know Jesus Christ and your Spirit began His work in us. And we pray that, Lord, we would persevere in the fight until we enter heaven. And oh, what a day. What a day it will be when this sin and every other of the seven evil sins and every other sin in our lives will be gone and put away. Lord, we pray, until then, make us more faithful and find us faithful. And Lord, we pray, come quickly, for we desire to be in glory, to worship you, and no longer to sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.